I'm going to ask your permission once again if I can stand here, and may I use one of your stands?
Yes, you may.
Thank you. Thank you. And I will just put these right here. I do not like to stand above you because we are all brothers and sisters, and there's nothing holier about a pastor than any one of you here. So here we are once again. Last time we were here was in July, and I remember I was in a black suit, and I will never wear a black suit in Nevada ever again. I was so sapped that day that I went back to the Fishers where we were staying, and I took about a 2-hour nap. I was just soaking wet. I was tired. I felt like I was in a haze. So here I am, very, very casual. Hope you don't mind this.
Not at all.
But this is typically what I wear when I preach on Sabbath morning. So good to be with you. Thanks for inviting us to be here once again. We had a very nice drive. It was snowing all the way from Baker City to Winnemucca. And then it was like going from Minnesota to Florida. The weather just changed. It was in the 60s. We were very, very surprised. But glad to be experiencing this, what to us is Southern California weather. It's definitely not this way in Baker City. I want to ask for your permission. You pray with me as we pray together before I begin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we have the privilege and honor of once again doing ministry here in Carson City. And I pray that this morning that I will disappear, Lord, and that your voice will be heard with crystal clarity. And may we leave this worship service knowing that we have had a life-transforming, supernatural encounter with a living God. And we pray that our love for you will be increased 1,000-fold. As we briefly look at those portions of Scripture which portray you as a God who is in relentless pursuit of every single human being, the hound of heaven. This time is yours. We are here to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, well, let's get started. I want to tell you a story this morning about Francis Thompson. By the time Francis Thompson left home after having a very bad argument with his dad, he was a full-blown opium addict. Now, I can connect with Francis Thompson. Those of you who were here last time, I had the opportunity to share my story during a Vespers. So I can connect with Francis Thompson. But let me tell you how it all started. For his 18th birthday, his mother bought him a very unusual book, The Confessions of an English Opium Eater by Thomas De Quincey. Have any of you ever read this book? Probably not. It's not good Sabbath reading, but maybe sometime you'll want to investigate it. Thomas De Quincey was a writer, and he claimed that using opium stimulated his creativity as a writer. Well, Francis Thompson was an up-and-coming writer as well, and he looked up to this man, Thomas De Quincey. So guess what Francis started doing? He started experimenting with opium too to see if it could not increase his creativity as a writer. And this was not hard for him to do because his dad was a doctor and he had access to vast amounts of opium in the form of laudanum. Have you ever heard of laudanum before? This was in the Victorian days. So he had this access to all of this opium in the form of laudanum. Now, needless to say, it didn't take long for Francis to descend into a quite hellish existence. He lived the life of a street vagabond in London. barely surviving on the few pennies he made every single day selling matches and old newspapers. But fortunately for Francis Thompson, he was rescued from certain starvation and certain death by a couple, Wilfred and Alfred Meynell, who read a poem that Thompson had submitted to a magazine called Merry England. So they take Thompson under their wing and they try to shield him from society. There are times when they have to absolutely isolate him 100% from society by sending him to a monastery so that he could not have access to this drug. It was during one of these visits to a monastery that Francis Thompson wrote his most famous poem, which perhaps you've heard of. It is an autobiographical poem called The Hound of Heaven. Have you ever heard of this poem before? Very, very famous autobiographical poem of Francis Thompson's experience of running away from God. Now, in this poem, God is portrayed as a God who is in relentless pursuit of all of His wandering children, regardless of what they have done, regardless of how far they have fallen. God is in relentless pursuit of every single human being because He wants them. He is the hound of heaven in relentless pursuit of every single human being, regardless of who you are, regardless of how far you have fallen. God loves you, God wants you, and God needs you. Now, I want to read to you just a few stanzas from this poem, but I want to warn you, it's not easy to listen to, and it's not easy to read. If you think the King James Version of the Bible is hard to understand, some of you don't, but some do, this is particularly hard to understand because it is written in very poetic Victorian English. But I think that you will get the idea, the picture of Francis Thompson running away from God as Jesus is in relentless pursuit just behind him. So, listen very carefully. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped and shut, precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmid fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat. And a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray me. Where am I at here? I'm sorry. All things betray thee, who betrayest me. Okay, let's continue. How little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me, save only me. All which I took from thee I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou might seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand and come. Halts by me that footfall. Is my gloom, after all, shade of his hand outstretched caressingly? Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee. Who dravest me? Beautiful, beautiful picture of a God who is in relentless pursuit of every single human being. Regardless of what you have done, regardless of how far you have fallen, Regardless of how many times you've cursed His name, He is the hound in relentless pursuit of you. That's the picture of God portrayed in these ancient oracles that we call Holy Scripture, the Holy Bible. God is indeed the hound of heaven in relentless pursuit of every single human being. Why does God want each one of us? Why does He want each one of us? It's very simple. It's this simple. Why can't we be friends? That's why Jesus wants you. Because Jesus covets your friendship. Why can't we be friends? Think about God. God is love. God is a God of relational love. Now, why did He create us? Because God is a God of relational love. So God created human beings upon whom He can shower this love, this self-abandoning, self-sacrificial love. Because nothing gives God greater pleasure than pouring out His love upon the creatures He has created. He is my friend, and He wants us to be His friend. Why can't we be friends? Have you ever heard of Philip Yancey? Philip Yancey is a Christian writer, and he was staying in a cabin in the Rockies. He decided to take a couple of weeks away from society and away from writing. He decided to spend 2 weeks poring over the Bible to find out what is the dominant theme that comes up over and over and over again in Scripture. What is the primary main message of Scripture? And this is the conclusion that Philip Yancey discovered. The whole Bible can actually be boiled down to one effort after another of God seeking to restore a broken relationship with human beings. That's it. That's it. From Genesis to Revelation, we see a God who is in relentless pursuit of the human race, trying to repair the broken relationship between Himself and between human beings. Now, what I want to do this morning, very, very briefly, in a nutshell, I want us to take a few moments to check out a few cameos in the Bible that give us a picture of God who is in relentless pursuit of His creatures. And we're going to start in the very beginning, in paradise. In paradise. Do you recall? There was Adam and Eve. Jesus placed Adam and Eve in paradise, in the garden. And He gave them a voting booth. That voting booth was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, look, if you ever decide that you can no longer love me, if you ever decide that you no longer want to serve me, all that you have to do is go to that tree and eat the fruit. But please stay away from that tree, because if you eat of that fruit, something very bad is going to happen to you. So please don't eat it. But if you decide that you no longer love me, that's your voting booth. What happened in that garden? What happened in paradise? Yes, because the serpent filled their minds with lies about the character of God. God is not love. He is selfish. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows that if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like he is. You're going to be gods. And they believed Satan's lies. And then what happened? Was God angry at them? Did he abandon them? What picture of God do we see in paradise? Who is it? Who is it that was in relentless pursuit of Adam and Eve? Jesus. Jesus came looking for them. And do you remember the question? Do you remember the question that he asks? He says, "Where are you?" And he knows exactly where they're at, but he's trying to regain their trust because the trust has been broken. And we see there in the garden a picture of God who is in relentless pursuit of Adam and Eve, even when they have voted against him. The first cameo of a God who is in relentless pursuit of every human being. Are you ready to look at cameo number two? Let's talk about David. David decides that he wants another man's wife. He steals her. He gets her pregnant. And then what does he do to her husband? Yes, sends him to the front lines where he doesn't survive very quickly. David is running away from God, but guess what? God is right behind David. He is the hound of heaven and relentless pursuit. And David should have known this. He should have known that God was not going to leave him alone because he wrote a psalm, Psalm 23. And what is Psalm 23 all about? It is about God, the shepherd. God, the relentlessly pursuing shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 6. What does Psalm 23, verse 6 say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. But actually, in the Hebrew, there's a stronger verb there. It doesn't say follow. Do you know what it says? Somebody said it. Pursue or chase. Surely goodness and faithful love shall pursue me, shall chase me all the days of my life. Who is the personification of goodness and faithful love? God. Surely God shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Beautiful picture of God in pursuit of David. He doesn't abandon David. He doesn't give up on David. He pursues David until David turns around and acknowledges the God he has been running from. Cameo number three. The tale of the relentlessly pursuing shepherd. What is this cameo all about? Somebody help me out. What is the tale of the relentlessly pursuing shepherd all about? Remember? He has 99 sheep. There is one sheep lost, and what does the shepherd do? Yes, he goes in relentless pursuit of the one lost sheep. Who is the shepherd? Who is the one lost sheep? Yes, or maybe this entire planet, the one lost sheep. Beautiful, beautiful picture of God pursuing his one lost black sheep. This place we call planet Earth. Cameo number four, is that where we're at right now? Cameo number four. The tale of the relentlessly pursuing housewife. What happens to the housewife?
She loses a coin.
She loses one dinky coin. One worthless coin, but it wasn't worthless to her, right? What does she do? She turns her house upside down looking for that one lost coin. Who is symbolized by this relentlessly pursuing housewife? God. God. And who is God searching for? Us. Us. Another beautiful picture of God in relentless pursuit of this one lost planet. Are you starting to get the picture now? God as the hound of heaven? What about this? What about this? The tale of Zach and Jesus. Jesus goes to Jericho on purpose because there's someone there he's pursuing. He knows the street Zach is living on. He walks down this street. He walks to the tree that he knows Zach is sitting in. And what does he say to Zach?
Come down.
Come down because I'm going to your house today. Beautiful, beautiful picture of God in relentless pursuit of one human being. A terribly hated human being, by the way, because he was a tax collector. He worked for the IRS. He worked for the Romans, as a matter of fact. But Jesus is in relentless pursuit of this one human being everybody else hates, everybody else despises. Because Jesus wants him. Jesus wants Zach. And so he goes to Jericho pursuing this one seemingly worthless human being. Why can't we be friends? Now, let me give you the clearest picture in Scripture of a God who is in relentless pursuit of every human being. We find this in the person of Jesus, who is God, right? What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you know what God is like. If you've seen me, you know what the Holy Spirit is like. Notice what the prophet Isaiah says about this God. Notice where this relentless pursuit took this God. Listen, listen. We despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing, but he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. All the while, we thought that his suffering was punishment from God, that God wasn't punishing him, according to Isaiah. Listen, listen, but by our sins, he was wounded. He was beaten by the evil we did. We are healed by his suffering, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord caused to land on him the iniquity of us all. He was treated harshly, but endured it humbly. He never said a word. Like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared, he never said a word. Beautiful picture of a God who pursues us even into the abyss of the second death. A God who makes the decision, I will save you at any cost to myself. Even if I must say goodbye to the glories of heaven forever. Even if I must say goodbye to the worship and the adoration of the heavenly beings forever. Even if I must say goodbye to my heavenly Father forever, I am willing to do that. I will pay any price to save the human race. Amen. Even the price of eternal annihilation, what we refer to as the second death. Beautiful picture of God in relentless pursuit of the human race. The hound of heaven. And I say that very, very respectfully. The hound of heaven. Why can't we be friends? That's the question. That's the question that God is asking this blue marble of a planet. Why can't we be friends? In August of 1961, four climbers, two Germans and two Italians, were scaling the face, the north face, of the nearly vertical 6,000-foot-high Eiger in the Swiss Alps. The two German climbers disappeared. Their bodies have never been found to this day. They just, it's like they disappeared from the face of the planet. The two Italian climbers lay exhausted and dying on a shelf 1,000 feet below the summit of the Eiger. I mean, they're literally dying. They're freezing to death. They're exhausted. They're going to die. They're going to die. Well, the Swiss Alpine Club forbade any type of rescue because they said, it's too dangerous. And the two Italians are going to die anyway. So let's not waste our time trying to save those two Italian climbers. However, there was a group of Swiss climbers who said, absolutely not. Those are our brothers. And so they launch a rescue mission, an amazing rescue mission. Alfred Hellepart, a Swiss climber, is suspended on a cable a fraction of an inch thick and lowered down the 6,000 foot high near vertical north wall of the Eiger. He is lowered down this north face. And as he descends, it's amazing what's going through his mind. May I share with you some of the thoughts that were going through his mind as he was suspended on that cable, a fraction of an inch thick, and suspended thousands of feet above the earth? Listen to this. Listen to this. As I was lowered down the summit, my comrades on top grew further and further distant until they disappeared from sight. At this moment, I felt an indescribable aloneness. Then, for the first time, I peered down the abyss of the north face of the Eiger. The terror of the sight robbed me of breath. The brooding blackness of the face, falling away in almost endless expanse beneath me, made me look with awful longing to the thin cable disappearing about me in the mist. I was a tiny human being dangling in space between heaven and hell. The sole relief from terror was my mission to save the climber below. My brothers and sisters, we were trapped on this blue marble of a planet below. But God, in the person of Jesus, pursued us into the abyss of our sin and our suffering to rescue us from certain everlasting death. God, in the person of Jesus, became a tiny human being dangling between heaven and hell. Why? Because He is a God who is love. And He wants your friendship. He wants my friendship. That bad at any cost. This is the God who is presented throughout Genesis to Revelation. A God who is in relentless pursuit of every single human being. Do you realize that God has placed infinite value and infinite worth upon every single human being? Even, Even, I know this is radical, but it's biblical. Even people like Charlie Manson, in God's eyes, have infinite worth and infinite value. And we know that to be so because God went to that place called Calvary and proved it. He demonstrated it. And He is in relentless pursuit of even the Charlie Mansons of this planet. He wants them. He wants them. And He wants each one of us. Why? Why can't we be friends? Why would we not want to be friends with a God like this who decided to pay any cost so that you and I may experience eternal life? Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your earth-shattering, radical, unconditional love. There's nothing we can ever do to make you stop loving us. Your love is constant. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, love never fails. And you are a God whose love never fails. There's nothing more powerful, nothing more powerful in the universe than your pardoning love. And may that love transform our hearts so that we live our lives in constant worshipful obedience through the power of Jesus Christ within us. Thank you, Lord, for desiring us. Thank you for valuing us more than you value your own existence. Thank you for proving it at a place called Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.